as in years past, each Wednesday evening in Lent, we've been gathering for our Lenten program, a time we set aside each year for study, reflection, for learning. And this year, we have been using a book entitled Prophetic Imagination by Walter Brueggemann, a book which calls us to prophetic imagination. It's a book which suggests how we, so many centuries, so long removed from the ancient prophets, how it is we hear and understand their call to us in the present. How we come to understand those prophets who spoke the word of God to the people so long ago. What we make of those challenging words that come from God to the people, words the people did not find popular. What to do with that call that the prophets have to live a vision of God's desire for this world, to live in a way that God calls us to live. To see with the eyes of the prophet, to see things that we may not see yet. How it is that we can respond to that call to dare to imagine a life so different from the reality of life as it is. To imagine a way of life that seems too hard, or maybe even impossible. What do we make of these prophets who heard and understood God's call so long ago, who had a vision for the people? How do we live that vision now in the present? Now, the prophets that we have been looking at have included Jeremiah and Isaiah. This coming week, we'll begin exploring Jesus as a prophet. But we don't talk about Samuel, although Samuel is one of the great prophets of Hebrew Scripture. And Samuel shows us that sometimes the prophets don't quite get it right. Sometimes the prophets don't fully understand in the moment God's call, and they need time to catch up with what God is calling them to do, to have their understanding deepened and expanded. That is the case with Samuel in our lesson today. Samuel has been called by God to anoint a new king. The only problem is earlier Samuel has anointed Saul as king. And technically Saul is still king. So Samuel's very nervous about going to anoint a new king, one who will become king while there is still a king. But Saul has not been faithful to God's call, and so God has rejected him and is calling Samuel to anoint the next king. Samuel is grieved by this rejection of Saul by God. And Samuel is nervous. We hear it at the beginning of our lesson today. He's worried, what's going to happen if he goes to anoint a king while Saul is still living? And the people that receive Samuel are nervous. Do you come in peace, they say. This could get dangerous. But nonetheless, Samuel, the great prophet, though not fully understanding, though being nervous, goes. And he goes to Jesse, who has sons, and God has told Samuel that one of Jesse's sons will be king. Now Samuel is sure that it will be the first, Eliab, because of his appearance, because of his height. Saul was recognized as king not just by God's call, but he looked like one. He was tall, he was imposing, he was handsome. And so Samuel is sure Eliab, because of his stature, will be king. But it's not to be. And Samuel meets all the sons, he thinks, of Jesse, and it's not any of them. So Samuel asks, is there anyone else? Do you have any other sons? And sure enough, there's the youngest, David, who's out keeping the flock. They hadn't even bothered to bring him with the other sons, which may mean he's an unlikely candidate to be king. Youngest can mean, literally, the last to be born in a family, but it can also mean the smallest or the least. It is this one, not deemed worthy to be included in the lineup of sons, that God calls, and calls David to be king of Israel, to be the shepherd of God's people. And we're told that the Spirit falls mightily upon David in that moment and for the rest of his life. Samuel learns, I think, an important lesson here, a lesson for all of us, that God does not see as we humans see. The lesson tells us, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We as humans have a tendency to look on that outward appearance, to see height, how attractive someone might be, how they might look right in a certain role. In this case, how maybe even regal and kingly they might look. But God instead sees what's inside a person, sees things that we as humans may not perceive, we may not understand. And we may be being told something even greater than that. In the ancient world, the heart was thought to be the center of one's being, a place where emotion, intelligence, discernment, wisdom, commitment, and character were all based. And so God is seeing into the character, into the heart, into the being of David, and is calling David based on that, not upon externals. For God sees the hidden depths of our hearts and knows us deeply, more than we know ourselves. In our gospel today, we also hear about sight. Jesus is seeing things very differently from those around him, especially from the religious leaders with whom he has conflict, as so often happens. And it all involves a man born blind. Now, first, the disciples are concerned, why is this man blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? They assume his blindness is caused by someone's sin. But Jesus says no sin is involved at all. And in fact, his blindness is an occasion for God's work to be revealed. Then Jesus goes on to teach his disciples that he is the light of the world, that they are called to walk in this light, to walk with Jesus while it is day. There are echoes here of the very opening of John's gospel, that beautiful prologue where Jesus is described as the light of the world. The prologue says, what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus is that eternal Word of God incarnate, that light come into the world, a light so strong that the darkness, the sin and evil of this world cannot overcome it. And so we're being reminded that Jesus invites all of us into that light, but we tend to be blind. We tend not to see that light. But in today's gospel, it is the man who is born blind who ultimately is able to see Jesus, who's able to see that light, and is able to believe in Jesus. Now, this healing, this transformation of the man, happens slowly. It doesn't happen all at once. The lesson does not say he goes from being blind to understanding who Jesus is. It's a gradual process. At the beginning, after being healed, when asked who healed him, he says, the man Jesus. He doesn't seem to have awareness of who Jesus is. Then, a little bit later in the lesson, he calls Jesus a prophet. Then, when questioned further, he says that Jesus is from God. He could not do these acts if he were not from God. And then, in his final conversation at the end of the lesson with Jesus, he understands Jesus as Lord and professes him so and worships him. So this man goes on a transformation, not just gaining his sight, but of deepening faith and understanding who Jesus is. And I think his transformation offers us important lessons in our own lives, in our lives of faith. And the first is, it's not a process. Even if we might have those moments of profound encounter with God or of conversion, the call to the life of faith is one of going on a journey, of a lifelong process of deepening faith and transformation. It is one where if we walk in the light, Jesus will remove our blindness so we can more and more see who he is. We can come over time to understand Jesus and to worship him. It's not necessarily immediate. It's not instantaneous. It's one we set out through the whole of our lives. In this Lenten season, a season which is rapidly coming to a close, we are entering the fourth week in Lent. We only have 2 weeks left. In this Lenten journey, we have that invitation to be healed, to have our sight restored. And we are called, and it's a mighty call, to see as God sees, to see what is truly important, not appearances, not how someone looks, not with the values of this world, but to glimpse that ancient vision of the prophets, of a world radically different of ours, a world healed and restored. It's a call to walk by the light of Jesus, where all are loved for who they are, not how they may look or what they may have. It's that call to repent, to allow ourselves to be forgiven and restored to fullness of relationship with God and neighbor. It's that call to live a life where we allow God to set us free from fear and anxiety, to be calmed, to be faithful in following God. It's that call to live a life where all are welcomed and valued, a life where we trust that God is always with us, even in the most challenging of times, even as we make our way through the valley of the shadow of death. In 1725, John Newton was born, and from an early age he had a connection to the sea. He goes to sea on a ship. He eventually becomes a captain of a ship and is active in the English slave trade. Until a fateful journey in 1747, when he's on a ship traveling from Africa back to England, and there's a great storm and all are in peril. And he remembers a verse from the book of Proverbs, a verse which says, "Because I have called and ye have refused, I also will laugh at your calamity." And he imagines how he has no right to call on God, for God could laugh at him. He's refused God. But he does call on God. And he and the others are delivered in that storm. And he has a conversion experience. It profoundly alters his life. But like the man born blind, it's not immediate. He gradually lives into this conversion. It doesn't happen just on that night. It takes until 1755 for him to leave the shipping business. But his faith continues to deepen through this time, and eventually he's ordained a priest in the Church of England. And then in 1787, Newton wrote Thoughts upon the African Slave Trade, saying it is evil and needs to be stopped. And that was a work that William Wilberforce was able to use in his campaign to end the slave trade. Now, John Newton is probably known in our age for one thing, and that is the hymns that he wrote for Thursday night Bible study. There's one hymn in particular, which we will sing during communion today, which is his most well-known. And it talks about that profound experience of conversion he had. It opens, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." This hymn is about his experience of conversion, of understanding the error of his ways and the evils of the slave trade. How his blindness to the way the world was lifted, and he was able to glimpse the world that God intended, and then worked for justice, walking in that light of Christ. And so in these final weeks of Lent, may we continue on this journey that we set on back on Ash Wednesday, this journey of transformation, of opening our lives to God, that our blindness might be lifted and we might glimpse the call of God to us in this age. And so may we reaffirm our commitment to, in this holy season, examining our lives honestly, seeing where we have fallen short, strayed from God, and repent of our sins and accept God's forgiveness and mercy. May we continue to read and meditate on God's holy word, that place where we encounter that call of God to us in this age. May we continue to give for the care of the poor and the oppressed, continue to fast and deny ourselves those things in this world which draw us away from the love of God. And may we continue to set aside times of silence to listen, to be in God's presence, and to hear the call of God in the ways that God would have us walk and follow. For Jesus comes to us promising to heal our blindness. And may we accept this invitation, walking always in the light of his love, walking with him in the day, that we might come over time like the blind man, like John Newton, to know more and more who Jesus is, to understand his call to us, that we might faithfully follow and always worship him. The one who is the light of the world comes to lead us into the fullness of life in God's love. Amen.